to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. This morning, it's our desire, and really throughout this day, that we would conclude a series of messages that we began that's entitled Ministry Essentials. And this morning, we're going to return again to Philippians chapter 1 as we begin, and I want to give you the ninth essential to the work of ministry in order that we might be effective as we seek to serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, we find these words as Paul would write to the church of Philippi. He says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel." As we have considered this thought in this series of striving together, of standing together, we realize that these ministry essentials and ministry itself revolves around that thought that you and I stand together, that we strive together for the faith of the gospel. That is precisely what the work of the ministry is for all of us, and what you and I have been called to do. We have been called to do the work of the ministry. No matter who we are, what stage of life we are in, God has called us to be involved and to do the work of the ministry. As we have defined ministry over this course of this series, we have defined it this way, that ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. You and I are called to be those loving channels through which God's power might flow, that the needs of mankind might be met, that the world around us would see their need of a Savior, that Christians around us would be edified and be built up together as we stand together and as we strive together in the work of the ministry. And once that we have settled on the fact that we have all been called to the ministry, and by the way, I trust that you've settled that already. I trust that you've settled in your mind that God has called you to be involved in the work of ministry. I don't think that we find in the Scripture a Christian who is not serving. I believe God has all of us to serve in some capacity within the work of the ministry. But once we have settled on the fact that we've been called to minister, I think it's important that we understand how we can effectively minister in our generation. And that's been the thrust of our series and our studies so far. And so far we have laid out some essentials, eight so far, that we have considered that we need to be developing in the work of the ministry. And this morning I want to give to you a ninth for our consideration. And then this evening we're going to look at the final one together and finish off this series together. But before we go any further in our study, let's bow together in a word of prayer, and then we'll consider the ninth subject this evening, this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be able to come and study together again the Word of God. Lord, I thank you for the truth that the Word of God gives to us. And Lord, I thank you for all that you have called to be involved in ministry. Lord, if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are to be busy, involved in the work of ministry, that we might reach the generation that you have placed us in at this time, at this place, that we might be used for your honor and for your glory in the days to come. And so, Father, we thank you and we praise you for the work that you have called us to. Now let us learn to be effective in the work of ministry. We'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We know from our study so far that if you and I are going to be productive in the work of ministry, it's essential that first of all, we take the time and set aside our pride. There is a need for us to humble ourselves before God and before one another, that we might be able to do the work that God has called us to. It is considered by all of us, or should be considered by all of us, a great privilege that God, the God of heaven, the creator of all the earth, the savior of mankind, would desire to use you and me to be able to be channels through which his power might flow, that the needs of others might be met. The fact is that God has called you and I to partner together with him in the work of the ministry, but it is his work. It is God's work that is being accomplished. You and I are but channels through which he is able to flow. And therefore, we need to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God and allow him to exalt us in due time. But we are to humble ourselves and rid ourselves of the pride that we might be able to do the work of the ministry. And if we are going to be able to do the work of the ministry, we also understand that our testimony is paramount in ministry. Therefore, we need to strive to maintain the right testimony that is marked by purity, by integrity, and authenticity. For it is when that you and I are right with God and right before others that we can truly be dependable, that we can be counted on by others, that we can be considered as trustworthy, that God is able to use us and allow his power to flow through us. We also know it's necessary that we don't accomplish ministry alone, for ministry is carried out in the confines of the community of the local church, and we must learn to open ourselves up one to another, to be accountable one to another. Because folks, you and I are called to serve together, to strive together, to stand together for the faith of the gospel. We don't accomplish the work of the ministry alone. It's not about you, it's not about me, it's about Jesus Christ, and it's about us standing and striving together to exalt the name of Jesus Christ, to promote his gospel, the good news that Jesus came to save sinful men. That is what the ministry is all about. And as those areas are cultivated within our lives, and as we faithfully seek to minister in the place and the position that God has given us, there is yet another concept that we need to develop. And I want you to see this one with me today. I'm going to call it this, a concept of energy. We might use another word, initiative. God would have us develop within our own mindset as we do the work of ministry, this desire to use our energy or to take initiative in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are called to develop and to discover the gifts that God has given to us. And by the way, God has given to all of us gifts. When you were saved, the Spirit of God imparted to you a gift. He placed you in a position within the body that you could be most effective in the work of the ministry to help the body of Christ grow and to see other souls saved. Each one has his place. Each one has his position. Chosen for him or her by Almighty God. And as we discover our place and our position and those gifts, and as we begin to develop them, a problem does arise, however, that we need to be aware of. And the problem is that you and I can become myopic in ministry. We can be so focused in only on what it is for us that we have been called to do. We see only our position, only our place, only our ministry, only our gifts. Yet you and I have been called to work together, to strive together, to stand together in the work of the ministry. And there's a need for us to understand and to see the big picture and to reject that myopic view of ministry and see the needs as a whole. We discussed last week the various one another passages in our New Testament. Each one reminds us about our responsibilities toward one another.
And as we considered them, the reality is we came to discover and to understand that this ministry that you and I have been called to, in our position and in our place, is not about you and me. You cannot study those one another passages and come out with a selfish standpoint. We come to understand that God is first and others are second. And so as I discover and as I develop the gifts that God has given to me, I need to also understand that there is a big picture. And I need to see the whole of that picture in what is the work of the ministry, because I stand with you, with others, as we strive together to accomplish God's will. What it requires sometimes is that you and I develop this thought of energy or initiative and not become so focused only on me, but learn to see it all. And to be involved in the whole of ministry. So we begin this morning. I want you to see with me an example of that energy. And that is really in the person of Nehemiah. It wasn't that long ago. About a year ago, we studied together the book of Nehemiah. And we learned much about this man that God used in a wonderful way to accomplish His will. God's plan for Nehemiah was that Nehemiah would be used to prepare the walls and to repair the walls of the city of Jerusalem. That was very important because in just about 400 years, the person that would be most central to all of human history would be upon the scene of this earth, would be walking in the city of Jerusalem, so the city would need to be rebuilt, that being Jesus Christ. But in order for that city to be rebuilt, its walls had to be rebuilt. And God used a man named Nehemiah to build those walls and to begin to rebuild that city. Why would God choose a man like Nehemiah to accomplish that work? And he perhaps is one of the greatest examples of energy or initiative within the scripture. Nehemiah, as you remember, did not have an illustrious background or a heritage, as some other characters did of Scripture. There's nothing really said about his family. He really didn't have a whole lot to offer from a human standpoint. Yet God would take what this man had to offer, and he used it in a phenomenal way to do his work. And as we consider his example related to our topic this morning, I want to remind us of a few characteristics of this man, Nehemiah. Number one, Nehemiah was a man who was trustworthy. Again, although Nehemiah was not from a prominent or influential family, he was a man that would be trusted by the highest in the land and the highest in heaven. The king of the greatest nation on the earth at that time trusted Nehemiah with his own life, for he was the king's cupbearer, the Bible tells us. In order to be in that position, you had to be someone who could be trustworthy. You had to be someone who was dependable. And by the way, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords trusted him with rebuilding the walls of the city of Jerusalem. He was a man that could be counted on. He was responsible in his duties. And we learn that and consider that of his life. But as we study Nehemiah's life, we also realize that he was a visionary. He allowed the Lord to show him his vision, the need for Jerusalem, even though he was hundreds of miles away, and he would never let that vision go. Folks, the walls of Jerusalem had been in ruin for hundreds of years. Yet God spoke to Nehemiah and he caught the vision for the need to rebuild the walls. I don't know if you remember from our study, but about 100 years before Nehemiah would build the walls, another attempt was made to build the walls and it failed. And the city remained in ruin. But Nehemiah caught the vision. He understood the need. I don't know that Nehemiah sat there and understood that by rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, that was going to play into the hands of the plan of God for the development of the city for the coming of the Messiah. But he understood that God wanted the walls rebuilt, and that city needed to be rebuilt for the glory of his God. And he caught the vision and he never let it go. We're reminded from Proverbs 28, verse 8, 29, verse 18, that where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Nehemiah was a man who had a vision of God, and he held on to that vision. There's a need for you and I today, in this day and age, to catch the vision that God has for our generation. Nehemiah saw the need, and he held on to the vision that God wanted. And he went and he was used of God to rebuild the walls. But it didn't stop there. For we know that Nehemiah was a hard worker. He not only saw the need, but he was also very willing to work. He was not content to sit idly by and merely make suggestions as to how Jerusalem could be helped. By the way, it tells us that he was in Shushan the palace. That was about 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem. Been very easy for him to say, you know what? I could figure out a plan for Jerusalem and how those walls could be rebuilt. What someone needs to do is to go down there and in about 52 days those walls could be rebuilt. Sometimes that's what we tend to do. You know what the need is in our generation? This is what pastors need to do. This is what Sunday school teachers need to do. This is how we can accomplish so much more for the Lord. We have our suggestions. But are we willing to do the work? Nehemiah wasn't willing to just make a suggestion. He was willing to commit himself to the work. By the way, Nehemiah was a hard worker all the days of his life. Although it only took 52 days to rebuild the walls, it took the rest of his life to rebuild that city. And Nehemiah stayed and he continued to work hard all the days of his life. And as we studied together his life story, we find him even in the end of his life still working hard. I'll remind you of a quote that I gave to you in the midst of that study, and I think it's a good one for us to be reminded of now. Warren Wiersbe said, "The laborer is worthy of his hire, so let us be sure that we are laborers and not loiterers. There is no place in the Lord's service for lazy people who give advice while they watch other people work." God has given you a gift and ability, and he's put you in a position and a place within the work of the ministry. You know what it's easy to do? We can look at other areas of the work of the ministry to which we're not gifted to, and we can begin to suggest all the things that they need to do, forgetting ourselves to do the work that God has called us to. We can become a loiterer. We can become one who stands around and makes suggestions but isn't willing to put his hand to the plow and do the work ourselves. Next, we understand in Nehemiah that he was a servant volunteer. Nehemiah was a man who sought to do the work of the Lord for all the right motivations. He was not seeking the acclaim of men. He was only seeking the glory of God. He saw the work that needed to be done and he was willing to volunteer his time and his life. Think about what Nehemiah was giving up, folks. He was giving up a pretty cush job. He was the king's cupbearer. He lived in the palace with the king. He walked in the presence of the king daily. Pretty easy. He ate of the king's food and he drank of the king's wine. He had a pretty good day. Not all that difficult, except that there was someone trying to poison the king. Pretty simple job, pretty good job. Pretty good benefits, I would imagine. He went from the summer palace to the winter palace. Rough life. He gave that all to go to Jerusalem. You think, well, Jerusalem's a pretty nice city. It is now, it wasn't then. Folks, he left the palace to go to the slums. He left this beautiful, comfortable place to go to a life that was filled with hardship. And it wasn't because he was told to go there. He volunteered as a servant of the Most High God. He was willing to give of his own life as a volunteer. Nehemiah was one that understood the importance of prayer. And he understood that prayer seeks to have the will of God in heaven accomplished here on earth. Yet I'm reminded that in order for that work to be done, God needs men and women to accomplish that work. It is God's power flowing through us in which the work of the ministry is accomplished. I want you to turn over your Bible with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians this morning. Ephesians chapter 3 for a moment. In Ephesians chapter 3, we find a very familiar verse concerning prayer. We know that in order for the work of the ministry to be accomplished, that it's going to require you and I to pray for the power of God to be used in us and through us. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, we find these words that are very familiar to us. It says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church of Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Now we often think about those verses when it comes to the context of prayer. And we're often thankful for the first part of verse 20. That he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And you know what? We often stop there. But that's not the end of that verse. What's it say? According to the power that worketh in us. For God's work to be accomplished here on this earth, he has chosen of his own will to work in us and through us. Ministry is accomplished as divine resources flow through loving channels to meet the needs of men that glory might be brought to our God. And you and I need to be willing to volunteer and to be servants in the work of the Lord. Again, we love the thought that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, and yet forget that God needs you and I and has chosen you and I to be involved in that work of ministry. We also learned of Nehemiah that he was a man of great compassion. All that Nehemiah did was done out of a heart of compassion. His heart of compassion led him to pray. His heart of compassion led him to go. He was a man filled with great compassion, and folks, that's what motivated his life and his ministry to his people in his generation. You know what needs to motivate you and I in our day? Heart of compassion. A compassion for our brothers and sisters in Christ right here in this room and around the world. A heart of compassion for those who are lost and without Jesus Christ. God has given to you and I a wonderful privilege, a wonderful blessing to be involved in the work of ministry. That through your life and through my life, others people's needs might be met. That because of what we do together in the work of ministry, in this location and in this generation, souls might be saved throughout this city for the glory of God. God has called you and I here to accomplish the work of ministry. And what is needed is for you and I to have the energy, the initiative to do the work of ministry. We've seen the example. I want you now to see an exhortation for this work of ministry, this energy, initiative that we need. We've considered Nehemiah. Now consider our own exhortation. If you and I are going to be effective in the work of ministry, there's a need for all of us to exert energy, to exercise some initiative. Again, it's easy for all of us to focus on me and how what I do affects me. It's easy for me to look and say, you know, I'm busy in these things, or I'm involved in this, or God has gifted me this way, and I can only see my own work and my own ministry. Yet I believe God wants us to see more. I believe God wants us to catch the vision of what He has planned for us as a body. You are a part of the body that has been called to serve in this community, in this time, to our generation. All of us have our position and all of us have our place. But we need to see the whole picture, not just merely what I do. Now, it's important that we understand our role and our place and we fulfill it. But we also need to see the whole picture and we need to take some initiative. Sometimes all we see is what impacts us or what impacts our family. And yet there's a need for us to see the whole and recognize the needs of our church and of our ministry. You and I must be willing to go beyond and willing to act upon all that we see in order to meet the needs. Let me say it to you this way. As you walk around, look around. As you walk around, look around. What I mean by that is look to see what the need might be and how you might be able to meet that need. Sometimes we talk about this at home with children. Maybe you've done this with your own. You walk around the house and you see things that are lying there on the floor. Now, I could pick that up. Typically for us, it's usually on the staircase that goes from upstairs to downstairs, and it's usually on the one going down to where the kids live. And sometimes there'll be something on the stairs, and my wife and I would just leave it to see how many children will walk past that and for how long they will walk past that before someone will stop and pick it up. You say, oh, that's just kids being kids. You know what? Adults do the same thing. Because you know what? I do that sometimes at church. Oh. I wonder how long it'll take someone to walk through and turn off a light. And they were just there. And how many people will drive out the parking lot seeing the light on and keep going and just assume that someone else will turn it off? See, there's a need. And we ought to be willing to meet it. But that's a simple little illustration, folks. And there are greater needs than that. Sometimes we're so easy to be so focused in on what we're doing, we're not even listening to the people that we're having a conversation with at the end of a Sunday. You know what happens? For some reason, they came to tell you what was going on in their life. You know what that is? That is your opportunity to minister and comfort them. They didn't choose to come talk to me or the deacon or the Sunday school teacher. They came and they talked to you. And God has placed before you an opportunity for ministry. And sometimes we're so quick to think about what I have going on. Well, maybe you should just go talk to so-and-so because I don't want to deal with it. Listen. God placed that opportunity before you. Open your eyes to see the need. You know what happens? Sometimes we don't even realize the need. We don't even see it because we're so myopic. We're only seeing self. And what God is looking for is a people that will open their eyes and see the vision and see the needs and take the time to meet them. Now, you may not be able to fix it fully. Maybe what God wants you to do is to get involved and learn how to fix that problem later by taking that person to someone and say, hey, listen, they've come to me and they've shared these things with me. Is there some way that you and I could help them together? Because I know that you can handle it, but I can't, but I want to learn how. Instead of just passing them off to somebody else. The reality is we ought to be open to see the needs. We ought to be willing to help and comfort in time of need. We ought to walk around, and as we walk around, we ought to look around a little bit and see what the need might be and then take the initiative to do so. Why? Because God has called us all together to the work of the ministry. And all of us need to do our part. I'm going to conclude this morning with an exposition of energy. I want you to see what the Bible really says. The word work in our Bible is used over 670 times. And from the very beginning, we find that our God is a God of work. The Bible says that 6 days he took to create this world, and on the seventh day he rested from his work. And God expects you and I to be workers, to be doers in this day and age. He has gifted us with certain talents and placed us in a position according to his good pleasure of his will, that we might work for him. God is not looking for bystanders. God is not looking for people just to sit by and to be fed. He is looking for people who are willing to work in ministry. And all of us have been called to the work of ministry. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ recognized the importance of work. In fact, in John chapter 9 and verse 4, the Lord Jesus says, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." You know, right now there's a time for you and I to work. Our time of rest is to come. But today is a time for work. We must work the works of him that sent me while it is today. God has called us to a work and we need to do it. James reminds us in epistle in James chapter 1 verse 21 and 22. James says, "Wherefore lay apart our filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save the soul. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." What he means is it's not enough for you to simply sit in a service and hear the word of God proclaimed. You need to put it into action. God wants you to work. He wants you to do that which he gives you to do. Later on, James is going to remind us this in James 1 verse 27. "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." What James says is that pure religion is not merely passive. It's not just an abstract thought. It is active. It's one who sees the need and meets the need. Pure religion and undefiled is one who will visit those in need. Not just say, "Boy, those people have needs." But instead, they will work, they will labor, they will do their part. They will take the initiative and use the energy that God has given them to accomplish ministry. Paul would adjust the same thoughts to the church at Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 11, he says, "And that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you." Paul says you don't need to be a busybody. You need to be one who does your business, who works with your own hands. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 through 12, he says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are of such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." Now folks, what was taking place is there were people within the church that were demanding that others take care of them while they didn't work. And while they didn't work, they got involved in everyone else's business and began to make critical statements about those who were involved in working. Now, there are times that some people have needs and they cannot work. It's another thing when people choose not to work. And folks, there will come a time for some within the church and within the ministry that we cannot work the way that we once did. But I'll remind you, there is still work that can be done. You may not be able to be here and mow the lawn anymore. You may not be able to come and shovel the snow. You may not be able to come and to walk with us and go around from door to door or house to house. You may not be able to be involved in every activity that we do. But the reality is, there is still work in ministry that can be accomplished by all. And we need to do that work. Instead of sitting around and criticizing those who are doing what you once did, do your part and work for the glory of God. Support them, encourage them, exhort them, as we learned last week in the one and other passages. But use the energy that God has given you. Take the initiative for that which you can do, and do the work. God desires that we work and that we take initiative in every area of life, including the work of ministry. And again, I'm going to take you right back to Philippians 1 and verse 27, where Paul reminds us that we stand fast in one spirit and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Folks, ministry is active. Ministry requires that we strive, that we exert energy and take initiative for the glory of God. The hour before us, folks, is an hour of work. It's an hour of labor. And there's a day coming when we will take our rest. But folks, that is not this hour. It is a wonderful thing that God gives us an opportunity at all to be involved in ministry. Let's use those opportunities for Him. Let's take initiative and get involved and work and serve in ministry. You have an opportunity placed before you. There is an effectual open door for you today to be involved in ministry. We have been called as one body, under one Lord, to one work. And we call it ministry. That through us, the power of Almighty God might flow, and that the needs of mankind might be met. You may not be directly involved in teaching, or in preaching, or in soul winning, but you might do some work that allows others to do just those things, that the glory of God might be seen and known. You've heard me say this before, and I will say it again, and I'll say it often from here on out. I am very appreciative for the people within our congregation who do the work behind the scenes, and that make it so that I don't even have to think about those things that take place. I'm thankful for that. Because if I have to think about all of that, that means I'm not focusing on some other things that God wants me to focus on in the ministry that He's called me to. And when people take those things away, to me, they are one of the greatest blessings that this church affords me. And it's a joy to have people like that working around you. Folks, the reality is God has called us all. So now I pray that we would open our eyes and look around and see what are the needs that need to be met. If you can meet the need, then take the time and meet the need. If not, go to someone who might be able to meet the need, that the need get met. But don't just let it go. Don't just leave it for someone else to find. With energy and initiative, let's work. For the day comes and the night comes when no man will work. But now is an hour to labor, an hour to work for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's take the initiative and use the energy that God has given us to do the work of ministry. Let's pray together, please.